Thank you for this day. Wow. What great singing before you, Jesus. What great words. What a great story. What a great Savior. What a great God. Our Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us, the greatest of which is the resurrected Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would bless our time together in the Word today, even as you have blessed our time in singing and sharing and just the love of saints. It's really good to be here today, Father, in your presence. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for sharing your love and shedding it abroad. Equip us, Father, that we might be credible and able servants and messengers of your Son. We ask in His name, amen. You know, our faith is linked. We are spiritual descendants of Abraham. The Scripture says, when we get there in Romans in a few weeks, that not all Abraham's descendants are Abraham's, are Israel, but only the children of faith. And so when we come to Jesus Christ in faith and confess our sins at the cross, accept Him as Lord and Savior of our lives, we have an unbreakable link to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. Well, this week, you know, God gave to Abraham's children, the descendants by faith, festivals throughout the year, about seven of them. And they're very important festivals that God gave to remind the children of Abraham of Himself and His glory and His love for them. And so this week is one of the greatest weeks in the year for the descendants of Abraham. It started out in Christianity, starts last Sunday with the remembrance of the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. The reason He did that was because back in Exodus chapter 12, with the story of the Passover, as Israel had been in Egypt in slavery and in bondage for quite a long time. They were there for about 430 years, but not in bondage all of that time. They were in favor for some of it. And yet, as God prepared to deliver His people out of there, He chose this week to do that. And it was so important that He rearranged their calendar, making this month the first month of the year for them. And on the 10th day of the month, Nisan, that's a Babylonian name for that month. They just call them by numbers. On the 10th day of the first month, they were to separate out a one-year-old lamb and watch it and observe it for 4 days, to make certain that it was the perfect lamb, no blemishes. And so Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Monday. And He got there late in the evening, according to Mark, and looked around the city and then went back to Bethany, which I take is about 5 miles. I've never been there, but those who've been there tell me that's about the distance. And so they hiked on back to Bethany. Then Monday morning, they left Bethany and came back to Jerusalem. That's the morning when He cursed the fig tree and cleansed the temple out on Monday. And then on Monday evening, He went back to Bethany. And Tuesday morning, they headed out to Jerusalem again to present Himself. Remember, the lamb has to be observed 4 days, Sunday, Monday. Now Tuesday, they go by the fig tree, and it's withered from the root, completely dead. The disciples are amazed. They get into the town, and He begins speaking. And that's where a lot of the parables that we have in our record in the Gospels, a lot of the parables were done on this Tuesday, the week of the crucifixion. Later that night, they left again and went presumably to Bethany. And as they came back into Jerusalem on Wednesday, is when the disciples asked Him, "Lord, where do you want us to prepare the Passover?" And so He told them about a certain house, and they went in and made the arrangements and cleaned it all out and prepared Passover. And that evening, Wednesday evening, they had the Passover celebration. And then later on in the night, after the Passover celebration was finished on the 14th day of Nisan, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the 14th began Wednesday evening at sundown. Then on that evening, after the Passover celebration and the meal, then they went out to the Garden of Olives, and that's where Jesus was arrested. Shortly after midnight, they took Him into Jerusalem and held a whole bunch of tribunals and trials, all of which were illegal, and condemned Him to death.
And so Thursday morning, he hauled his cross out up the hill, Golgotha, some 700 or so yards, and he dragged that thing after he'd been whipped and beaten. And on the day of Passover, which was Wednesday night, Thursday night, the first day would be a Sabbath day on Friday, from Thursday night to Friday, because you have Passover on the 14th Nisan. Beginning the 15th Nisan, there's a week of unleavened bread, where on the first day of that unleavened bread, which would be Thursday night, Friday, was a Sabbath, and then Friday night, Saturday would be a Sabbath also, their regular weekly Sabbath, but Christ was crucified there Thursday, I believe. They took him down off the cross because he had to be down before the Sabbath, sundown, Thursday, which was the first day of unleavened bread. It's always a Sabbath. Doesn't matter what day of the week it falls on, it's always a Sabbath. You can check this all out, Leviticus chapter 23, round about verses 4 through 22. It'll tell you all about Passover, all about Feast of Unleavened Bread, all about First Fruits, and all about Pentecost. All of those festivals right here. And so they took him down off the cross. They buried him Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. Do you know that in all of the ancient literature we have, as scholars and historians, in all of the ancient literature from the beginning of written history until now, no single event in ancient history is as well attested as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No single event. In all of the literature available for men to study, no single event is as well witnessed and attested as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was resurrected in the midst of the week of unleavened bread. He was resurrected on the day of first fruits. On the day after Sabbath, Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 22, as again, on the day after Sabbath, in the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they are to take the first of the barley and wave them in thanksgiving as a sign for the greater harvest to come. That's the day that Jesus Christ was resurrected, and they waved the sheaf offering, the barley offerings, the first fruit. And then, on the day after Sabbath, on the very day that Jesus was resurrected, they begin counting. 7 full weeks and then one day. 50 days. And then there's a great celebration for the ingathering, the day of Pentecost. You'll remember that in Acts chapter 2. Some 3,000 people were baptized that day when Peter spoke to the crowds at the temple 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians, if you will, please, chapter 15. While you're turning there, I'm going to read you something. You know, every year I alternate Bibles that I read just so that I can read different texts and check them and things like that. And an interesting Bible is called a chronological Bible, where they take the entire text of the Bible, and there's several of them on the market available. I'm going to read from one this morning that I forget the name of the guy that did it. But what they try to do is, to the best of their knowledge and ability, take all of the scriptures and put them in chronological order. So you read from beginning to end the Bible in one year, everything in the chronological order that happened, as best as they're able to tell. You know, that's a little more difficult with some of the Psalms and things like that. So this is this person's best ability. He's taken the accounts of the resurrection in all four Gospels and brought them together in one reading. I'm not saying this is exactly the way it happened. This is the best that this scholar was able to put these things together in his mind from the stories in the four Gospels. This starts out first in Matthew 28, 2 through 4, and then I'll just be reading from each of the Gospels as we put these events together. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. These are Roman guards. Warriors. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Well, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Then you will see him, just as he told you." While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So Mary of Magdala came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went crashing into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken away my Lord," she said. "And I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go up to Galilee. There they will see me." Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is written 30 years later, close to. The Apostle Paul, who wasn't there that day of the resurrection, but Jesus appeared to him later. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Where were you 30 years ago? Do you even know what year that was? This is 2012. I'm sorry? 1982. I was a year out of Bible college, moving back from Salem, living in Leadville with a young family. This is 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the story is still going strong. Strong. There's more people than ever carrying the story now as Paul writes these words to a church that he planted in the city of Corinth. And yet today, 2,000 years later,
there are tens of thousands of missionaries still going all over the planet telling the words of Jesus Christ. That itself testifies to the truth of it. But Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed." Now, I am just making a wild guess that nearly everybody in this room today believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the death, His substitutionary death for you because you were lost in sin. Paul said to the Romans, "There's no one righteous, no, not one." And then His burial, 3 days, 3 nights. And then His glorious resurrection on the first day of the week. But you know, that's not the end of the story. That's only the start of the story. The book of Acts is still under construction in some respects. And as Paul said, "He appeared to me as one born late," He appears to us as though we are born later still. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, if you will, please. And I want to look at part of the end of the story. You see, because your name is in this story as well. You're there. In the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 13, we have a series of parables, and we want to look at one of them today. The Lord Jesus, before He was crucified, divided the population of the world into 4 groups of people. You get to pick today which group you go to be in. It's up to you. I can't do it for you much as I'd like to. I have a hard enough time doing it for myself. Thank you very much. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 3. "And then He told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." I have found in my study of the Scripture, sometimes the ears aren't the real problem. Sometimes the listening is, not the hearing. And so Jesus went on to explain this parable to His disciples later that day because, as usual, they didn't get it at first. And so He begins to explain this to them in verse 18. Now this is where you get to pick what part of the story is yours. Matthew 13, 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path." You ever done that? You know, a lazy man, a lazy farmer like me, just takes a sack of grain and puts it in a little thing, and I walk around the pasture twirling it like that, thinking I'm going to get a great harvest. So far I haven't.
because there's not enough water. I haven't done anything at all to prepare the soil. And them doggone magpies get out there and eat up all them seeds almost as fast as I'm throwing them out. You see, the problem in that picture isn't the guy that's throwing the seed. And the problem isn't the seed that's in the sack. The problem is the ground. It hasn't been properly taken care of to receive the seed. So then in verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And so sometimes we'll take our little thing and twirl the seed out there, and the soil's not real good, but it's kind of good. And so we mash the seed in the ground and spit on it, give it a little water. And it starts growing. That's more a miracle of God than it is the planter, that thing grows. And it grows up, but the roots don't really have anywhere to put a taproot. They just kind of go along right under the surface. And you know, that plant looks as beautiful as a well-nourished plant can look. But as soon as the sun comes out, or as soon as the wind comes by, we have both of those in Delta County, don't we? Sun and wind. What happens to the flower? It's dead. He's got crosses in his eyes, little X's. It's dead because the root can't go down. The problem is not the sower. The problem is not the seed. He watered it. The problem again is the ground. It offers a little bit of room for the seed to grow, but still not really good soil. Verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of the life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. You know what I've noticed about weeds in my little patch? They work to prepare the soil. It's amazing. Weeds and worms work to prepare the soil. So I've found that when I plant among the weeds, my plant actually does a little bit better. Temporarily. But then I've also found out another thing about weeds. Not only do their roots go out 3 inches below the soil for 89 miles, they go straight down in the soil for 89 miles. And it's nearly impossible to get rid of them. And they grow faster, and they don't need water, and they don't need sun, they don't need anything. They eat the seed that I planted if it survives. And as my plant starts to grow up and I get all excited about it, what I notice first of all is these little things grow out all over the ground and then they start crawling up on the plant that I planted and tear it down. Bindweeds. They're really pretty when they have little white flowers on them, but they're very destructive. But that's a matter of perspective. I've begun to appreciate the weeds and stomp down the wheat. It's easier that way. It's easier just to call the weeds pretty and the wheat terrible and noxious. Right? The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Now let me make certain you understand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying this life is what's tearing it down. He's not saying the wealth tears it down. He's saying the anxieties of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Pay attention to those two words. Because life and wealth are not what destroys the plant. The anxieties and the worries of life. Let that soak for a minute. Because in my honest opinion, I think there's more of these kind of people in the garden of God than there are the ones we're going to read about in a minute. I think there are more of these kind of people where the worries and the anxieties of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Did you buy a ticket for that $600 million lottery the other day? I'm guilty. I didn't buy one, but I thought about it. Seriously. And Jesus said, as far as women, if you think about it seriously, you're guilty. Right? I didn't buy one, but boy, I was figuring out how I was going to spend it. You see, the anxieties of this life, when all we can do is sit around and worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, most of the stuff we worry about doesn't happen. And the stuff that does happen, you can't change anyway. And then the deceitfulness of, well, if only I could make... You know, we've talked about it before. There are guys out there with just phenomenal wealth. If a person makes $50,000 a year, it takes 20 years to make $1 million. On his investment income, Mitt Romney makes $2 million a month. From this Sunday till next, he'll earn $500,000. For a guy that makes $50,000 a year, that's 10 years' income. If I had that kind of money, by Jimbo, it's the deceitfulness of wealth. If I had that kind of money, I'd be broke as I am now, because I don't have the wisdom to deal with it. And that's what happens to most lottery winners. I think there's more of those kind of people in God's garden than these in verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. There's another important word, understands. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Wow. You know, it's the same sower. It's the same seed. The difference is the preparation of the soil. To the one who hears the received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. Fruitful, very fruitful, bringing forth fruit. We've talked earlier about the fruit. What is the fruit that we're talking about? Well, the first most important fruit of the Spirit of God is the transformation of our character so that we mimic the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. And then right after that, he goes into a whole diatribe about all those things that you ought to purge from your character: anger, wrath, malice, bitterness, jealousy, all those kinds of things. So the fruit of the Spirit of God that we're looking here, where the Word falls on it and we cherish it and we understand it and we want it to produce a crop in us, the very first thing it produces is transformed character so that we begin to look like Jesus looked. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul says, imitate me because I imitate Christ. Can we say that? And notice also that Jesus doesn't say the one that produced 100 is better than the one that produced 30 or 60. All of us have different abilities, different opportunities. We choose to live in rural America. This church, Service Creek Community Church, will never have 30,000 members. Never. And so we don't have the same opportunities as the pastoral staff, the elder board, that has a church in a great big city of 30,000 members in the church. You know, they might produce more. We might produce less, but the Lord doesn't make a distinction on that. He just says fruitful and very fruitful, and He's grateful, and it's what He's looking for. And so as a person has intellectual ability, as they have physical ability and mobility, and as they have geographic and climactic ability, He says we're going to produce. And so we have the opportunity today, as we look at these verses, where do we want to be? You see, because our heart is the soil. I read to you, I explained to you very briefly today, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost. That's our Christian heritage in Abraham, the man whose faith God credited him as righteousness. And so we're familiar with those festivals of the Lord. They're not festivals of the Jews, they're festivals of the Lord that He gave for His people who walk by faith. We're not obligated to observe those, but it blesses our lives when we understand them, and the ones who observe them are blessed by that. And so then after explaining that, our spiritual heritage in the festivals of the Lord, then I read the gospel for you. I attested out of 1 Corinthians the veracity of the gospel. I told you briefly, and I could bring you books and show you, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best witnessed event and testified event in all of ancient history. The person who does not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually happened is one of two things: ignorant, which can be cured with information, or stupid, which is terminal. The person that does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ falls into one of those two categories. Now, those of us who have heard the gospel, as you have this morning, the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those of us who have heard the gospel, we have the opportunity this very minute, before this very morning, before we leave here in about another 4 or 5 minutes, we have the opportunity to say, the soil of my heart is 1, 2, 3, 4. Right now you might be thinking, I'm being choked out by the weeds. I can't hardly see what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't need to know that. My finances are in the tank. So are mine. One of these days we get to die. And it's not about who has the most toys. And our goal in life is not to leave the best looking corpse. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who heard the word, understand it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Do you remember where you were 30 years ago? Are you still in the same spiritual place you were 30 years ago? God forbid. God forbid. Has your character been transformed? Is your depth of knowledge and understanding of the Word of God expanding exponentially, I hope? You see, when a farmer goes out and you can watch him down valley, you watch him till that soil and work that soil and just, man, they're out there day and night before. And then once they get it planted, they're in there making sure it's, I mean, they take care of that stuff because that's their life. The ones who farm like I do, the city comes along, the county, and says, that ain't no farm. You're paying residential taxes on that, buddy. You ought to just put a house on that. There's a big difference. You know what the difference is? The time and energy that I'm willing to devote to that piece of ground isn't the same as the time and energy they're willing to devote to it. The people who are stuck in the church today, in the garden of God, who are in position number 3, where the worries and anxieties of life and the deceitfulness of wealth are choking them out, they haven't put in the time and energy that those who are yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold have. But it's their choice. It's my choice what I do with my property. Although I have to tell you, last year I did get off of one of my pastures, 37 acres, 37 bales of hay that we donated to a horse rescue place. So, yay, we're not total losers. Just mostly losers in farming. But the reason why is because I'm trying to put my time and energy in this, so that I can become a man of God, a transformed character. We're going to read all about that in Romans chapter 12 in a few more weeks or months or years. We're just now in chapter 6 or 7. Where do you want to be in 5 years from now? Paul was dead after 5. Yeah, exactly, in heaven. Amen. Suppose you're not in heaven. You still going to be working on number 4? Is that who you want to be? You know, start now. Start now. This is the springtime. This is when the land needs to be tended. Because the wind and the weeds are coming. And you better have that taproot down there so that when the sun comes out and the wind comes out and the weeds come up, that taproot will say, I'm the king of this acre. And nothing will stand us away. The worship team has another song that we'd like to sing with you. And then Rex, after we sing that, would you close us in prayer, please? Come on up, guys. Gals. Yeah,